last opportunity to say thank you to the assembly as well. It's been a joy to be with you, a joy to open God's Word. Wonderful fellowship, wonderful meals, and it's just been a blessing to us. And thank you so much for all that you've done this weekend. The verse that I could not remember the street and address of is Exodus 14:14. And it's in the context of the nation of Israel coming up to the Red Sea and Egypt behind them with the horses and the chariots. And the Lord had not yet told Moses what to do. Now later, the Lord tells Moses to strike the river parts, and they go on dry land. But he had not communicated that yet. So Moses didn't know exactly what the Lord was having him do. But this is what he said in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." There was faith to say that, wasn't it? He had no idea what God was going to do. God had not spoken to him yet. But because he knew he was trusting in God, he knew that God was going to fight the battle. And that's where the next verse comes from. He goes on to say, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And so I claim that for us as well in the church. If we yield to him in faith, he will fight for us. We're not able to fight these battles. We're too weak. In our own strength, we can't do it. It needs the power of the Holy Spirit within us, which is there. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And as we yield to him, and I think one of the keys to yielding to the Holy Spirit is confessing sin. Confessing sin and spending time in God's Word. Because, you see, sin unconfessed is going to grieve the Spirit. And when we're grieving the Spirit, he can't work for us. And as we continue in unconfessed sin, eventually the Spirit is quenched. And we quench the Spirit. And that's where we really lose his effectiveness in our life. He's still there. He doesn't leave. But he's not working what he can do for us. Because we have quenched him with sin that we've not confessed. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians has a lot to say about the mind. And I'm just going to give you an outline. I think the book of Philippians is one of the easiest books to outline, and there's tremendous outlines that have already been developed on the book. It's a precious, precious book. In chapter 1, in verse 27, we see a oneness of mind in the gospel. A oneness of mind in the gospel. I'll read verse 27. "Only let your conversation or your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So chapter 1, we have the oneness of mind in the gospel. When we come to chapter 2, we see lowliness of mind in our relationships. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem the other better than themselves." Well, that's easy, isn't it? We do that all the time, don't we? Everybody's better than us. Now, we usually think we're better, don't we? And that's why we need this instruction, to esteem others better than ourselves and lowliness of mind. Chapter 3, we have the eternal-minded perspective. The eternal-minded perspective. We see in verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or complete in this thought, be thus minded. And if any of ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And so we have a mind that can be set on the heavenly things of eternal value, or the mind can be set on the earthly things of temporal value. And then chapter 4, we have the Christ-minded daily walk before us. In verse 2, I beseech Odias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Evidently, these two brothers were not getting along. And I think it was Tom Taylor years ago that shared this with me. When he read this verse, he said, this is odious and stinky. Because when two brothers don't get along, it's odious and stinky in the assembly, isn't it? It's not good. And so he entreats them that they be of the same mind. And then verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, or don't worry about things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so we see there the Christ-mindedness, the oneness of mind, of unity in the gospel, chapter 1, the lowliness of mind in our relationship to one another, chapter 2, the eternal mindedness of our perspective in chapter 3, and the Christ-mindedness of our daily walk in chapter 4. We're taking up the subject this hour of controlling our thought life. And I just want to share some general comments on this subject. First of all, the world has the concept of the power of positive thinking. I think it was Norman Vincent Peale that wrote that first book. He might be a good man. I don't know how much of the Spirit of God was speaking through him, because it was more of a earthly thing, not really a spiritual thing. But I want to suggest that there is another way of looking at it. It's the power of biblical thinking. The power of biblical thinking. It's something that can be embraced by the believers. And while we're in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Why did Paul give us such a long laundry list of the way we're to think? There are so many things there that can shape our minds in a positive way. I sometimes share with the young people that are struggling with this subject, and you can tell I'm a little dated, because I used to say, take a 3x5 card, and write out Philippians 4:8, and then stick it on your TV. Maybe today I should say, stick it on your monitor, or stick it on your smartphone, or your iPad, or whatever else social media digital device you have. I can't keep up with them all. But put this card in the context where it can be viewed as you're using whatever device. And when you're watching something on TV or watching something on whatever device you're using, ask yourself, is what I'm looking at on my digital display consistent with what the Bible says I'm supposed to look at and think of? And when you get to that point, you're then faced with a choice. Okay, who am I going to obey? Am I going to obey the Lord? He's told me to think about things that are honest, lovely, pure, just, righteous, and all these things. Or am I going to allow my heart to go into the gutter and into the muck and the mire of the world and look at those things? So we make a choice. You know, our Christian life is made up of choices, isn't it? making a choice that's honorable or making a choice that's lustful. And we're faced with these choices over and over and over again. We already read in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." That tells me that as we allow our minds to be filled with the Word of God, it's going to shape our lives into a godly person. But if we allow our hearts and our minds to be filled with the things of this world, it's going to be revealed as well in our life and our character. Have you ever noticed, as you see people that have lived a whole life of hard sin, that you can see it in their face? Have you ever seen that? Take a trip through the prisons. Take a trip down Skid Row. Take a trip to where sin and wickedness and filth and mire seem to fill people's lives. And you'll see it in their face, their countenance. Their countenance reflects the sin of their life. You know, the other way should be true. If we spend time in the presence of the Lord, His countenance should reflect in our lives as well. A.P. Gibbs, a real hero of mine, said this: "You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are." Did you get that? You are not what you think you are. See, we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, don't we? Romans 12:3. But he says, what you think, you really are. What are you before God? Alone, close your eyes, between you and God. Knowing what you are, that's the reality of what we really are. Although we have tendencies to think we're something different. William MacDonald, another great man of God, said this: "The content of a man's mind is the index of his character." The content of a man's mind is the index of his character. Over the last 15, 20 years in the realm of Christianity, we have seen many scandals. We have seen many shipwrecks. We have seen many men of God have to be put aside and set aside in their ministry because of failure, immorality, sin. A survey was done some years ago. I want to say it was somewhere in the 80s. And so you'll imagine what it is today, okay? Because things never get better in this area. They get worse. But somewhere in the 1980s, a survey was done among what we would call preachers, pastors in Christendom. Thousands of them that were surveyed. And the question was, do you struggle with pornography? One third of all the ones surveyed admitted that they struggle. This is 1980. They struggle with pornography. They went on to say that this was one of the major issues in their church. Now, if one third admitted it, what do you think the real number was? We don't like to admit those things, do we? I'm going to make a statement, and I don't want to shock you, but please stay with me for a minute here. I want to talk to the men for just a second. And I want to say that every one of you struggle with pornography. Every one of you. You may not be deep into it. The struggle may be something that you deal with, and you're dealing with it successfully. And you're dealing with it on a daily basis. And for the most part, you're overcoming it. You have victory. But the struggle is still there. Every male that's a red-blooded American or whatever nation that has blood flowing through their veins as a human being is going to struggle with philosophy. I mean, with pornography. That's just the way we're made. The way we're made. And it's a very real struggle. The question is, how are you struggling with it? What are you doing about it? And how are you having victory over it? I want you to see what Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says. Proverbs. And I said to the men, but you know, recently in this world, it's getting more and more corrupt. It's been documented that women are now struggling with pornography as well. That it's not just a male thing. But Satan has brought the society to such a corrupt level that even the ladies of our day find the struggle with it. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. For out of the heart are the issues of life. And that's why we spent some time showing in the last hour the relationship of the mind to the heart, to the soul, and how that things start in the mind. They're fueled and embraced by the heart, and then they're transferred to the soul and to the body, and we have external behavior. It all starts with the heart and the mind. Go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and I want you to see the psychology of sin. James chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 13. I want to read 12 first of all, because it's the positive. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot tempt with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's interesting that in this subject of sin, you see the entire cycle of human life. You see the thought. And then you see conception. And then you see birth. And then you end with death. It's interesting that the Spirit of God takes the whole concept of human life, of conception, of birth, and death, to describe the process, the psychology of what sin really is. It's conceived, it's born, and it brings forth death, just as in the human life itself. Sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. That can be viewed in the negative. That can be viewed in the positive. You know, the Lord had teaching in Mark chapter 7 with regard to a dispensational change. You remember, under the law, there were certain things that went into the mouth that could defile. There was things that were unclean, certain foods, certain things that were offered to idols, and so on. Unclean things under the law that went into the mouth, literally, and defiled the human being. And the human being was was considered unclean. But the Lord, here in Mark 7, let's turn there, brings in the teaching of the new dispensation under the covenant of grace, not under the covenant of law. He's, I believe, looking into the time of our age. And he's going to show there's a change that's going to take place. In Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. And when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering in can defile him." Nothing. "But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile the man." How do they come out? As we've already said, through the mind, through the heart, to the soul, and human behavior. If any man hear the words, and if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And of course, he repeats it a couple of times for the disciples and gives further emphasis on it. Look at verse 20. "That which come out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man," which we've been looking at, "proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murderers, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, lasciviousness," which is lustful immorality, "and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And all these things come from within and defile the man." So the Lord himself says, look, it starts with the mind. It starts with the thoughts through the heart, and eventually it comes out. As a man thinketh in his heart, it's going to come out. So is he. And so Christ brings us to a higher standard than the law. And you find that in Matthew 5, where he says, "He that looketh in lustful way hath committed adultery already in his heart." And the Apostle John echoes this same principle in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 John 3:15. "Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." He didn't say he that murdered his brother is a murderer. He said he that hateth his brother is a murderer. You see, the Lord brought the Christian of the time of grace up to a much higher standard than what the law ever required. And so you have the Lord's teaching on this subject with regard to thoughts. The mind is a powerful, powerful human resource. It was stated some years ago, and I'm dated here as well. I wish I had it updated, because with the onslaught of microchips and all this, it might be a little different. But several years ago, it said for a computer to duplicate the function of the human brain, it would have to be the size of the Empire State Building. That's to duplicate all that the human brain can do. Now, I know that computers have gotten smaller and smaller and smaller, so maybe it's equal to the first 10 levels of the Empire State Building. Have you? Any computer, yeah, exactly. Well, let's think about it. What does the human brain able to do. It can transport you into a dark corners where no human eye can see you. It can conjure up all kinds of pleasurable yet immoral situations. It can connect us to coveted yet forbidden relationships, all within the context of the mind itself. And so we see that we are kings over the kingdom of our mind, for good or evil. There's a saying that sometimes you may have heard. It's a common little proverb that's often said in this context, and that is, you can't keep a bird from landing on your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. And I think there's some truth to that, but I would like to suggest that I think you could tighten it up a little bit. We don't have to wait. When that bird lands, we don't have to wait till he starts bringing nest material to shoo him away. When that bird lands with an evil thought, we have to immediately say, that is sin. I didn't ask for it. I didn't want it. But my fleshly nature has opened up the mind and the door to allow that thought to come into my mind. And I want to confess it, God, to you immediately. It's not right. Don't wait till the nest is built. When that bird lands, you shoo him away. Right away. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've looked at this in our thoughts a little bit, but let's go and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. Second Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical or material, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those strongholds are there because of Satan. Casting down what? Imaginations. There's the mind. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, every thought that is opposed to God, and bringing into captivity, there's the military term of capturing this as an enemy, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The thought is that you're in the army, you're in the warfare, here comes the enemy, you capture the enemy, and you bring him to Christ, and you say, here's the enemy, and I've captured him. I haven't let him have influence and impact in my life. I've captured him. He's your enemy, he's my enemy, and he is sinful. That enemy is your imaginations. That enemy is the thoughts of your mind. And what a graphic picture Paul gives us there with regard to capturing the thoughts that come into our minds. George Goodman, a Bible scholar of some years ago, said this: evil thinking is like soaking rags in petrol. You can tell he was from England. When a spark of temptation comes, there in a blaze. You can stop evil thinking, and you ought to learn the art of thought control if you have not learned it already. There is no excuse for this secret indulgence of the mind in regard to the things of the flesh. By the Spirit, every thought should be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought must be mortified by the Spirit. And so, as I said earlier, we all struggle with this. We struggle with it at different levels. We struggle it in different ways, but we all struggle with this terrible vulnerability that exists within our society. And it's going to take, for some of us, radical change. Radical change. The axe is going to have to be laid to the root of the tree. And for the unsaved person, well, the first solution is to trust Christ and to know a new creature in Christ Jesus. But even as a believer, there's going to be struggles, and the believer is going to have to use the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to find deliverance. And sometimes it has to be done in a radical way. Some years ago, I was working in a business environment, and this one fellow was so upset at his computer. It was probably in the 80s when computers were about the size of this top podium here. And he was so angry and so upset because the computer wasn't doing what he wanted it to do. Have you ever had that problem? You know, they say that computers don't have a mind, but I don't know. Sometimes they have a mind of their own. Garbage in is garbage out, but sometimes I'm not always sure of that. And so he took up this computer off of his desk, and he picked it up, he unplugged it, and he went, whoo! It went into smithereens. Things were jumping all over the place. The springs and nuts and bolts and glass went flying. He took radical action. He didn't solve the problem. In fact, he actually lost his job. We had to fire him for that. But I say that just to illustrate that there might be things in your life that are so troubling you, that are so real to the source of these thoughts coming into your life, that you might have to take up a thing or two and throw it into the river. You may have to take up something and say, you know, this is supposed to be for my convenience, but it's really for my detriment. I'm going to rid myself of this. It might be a TV. It might be a computer. It might be a phone. You may have to put yourself on a period of abstinence from digital access. There needs to be sometimes radical change. There are some other things that aren't as radical that can be done. There is software that can be bought that you put onto your computer, and it controls the access that you have based on keywords that you type in. I'll never forget the time my daughter was home visiting with us. She had just had a baby, and she wanted to learn some things about breastfeeding. And I had the system on my computer. She typed in breastfeeding, and can't go there because the key word was on the word breast, you see. And it kept her from, and I had to show how to override, and she could get through. There are things that are available where you have a accountability relationship. Maybe there's a friend of yours that you can bring into your confidence, that you can trust, and you've shared together your vulnerabilities and your struggles in this area. And you put this software on your computer, and you tie it to your friend's computer. And when you ever get into an area that's questionable and into an area where you know it's not good, it's not healthy, automatically there's a message that's sent from your computer to your friend without you even knowing it, saying, you better go talk to John. He's having some troubles. He's into some areas that he shouldn't be in. And that measure of accountability can be very, very helpful. And so there are some things you can do from a physical material standpoint. If you go home tonight and throw your TV in the garage on the concrete, don't blame me, but it might be a good thing to do. I want to just close this session with 7 steps to a God-honoring thought life. There's no easy formula for this, but here are 7 things that I think we can do to bring us on the path of having a thought life that's honorable and disciplined in our life for the Lord. And again, we'll go through it rather quickly, but the notes will be available for you. Number one, commit the entire matter to the Lord in prayer. What did David do in Psalm 51? Search my heart, O God. Show if there's anything in my heart that's evil, that's wicked. Cleanse my heart. And we need to bring the whole struggle to the Lord. Lay it at His feet and ask Him for His help and deliverance in whatever the struggle might be. And then number two, judge every thought that comes into our minds as if it comes in the presence of Christ. When thoughts come into our mind, view them as if Christ is right there with you and He can see it. Darby said this with regard to 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we looked at a moment ago. Darby said this, leading captive every thought into the obedience of Christ. J.B. Phillips said this, we fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. And so when these thoughts come in and trouble us, turn them over to the Lord. Turn them over to Him and say, Lord, I just had this thought and I know it's not right. It's not of You. And I confess it to be sin. And that's number three. Confess as sin the defilement of every thought that does not meet His approval. You know, as believers, we're thankful that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. We're thankful that we'll never have to stand and give an account of our sins. Our sins are buried in the depths of the sea. They're covered by the blood of Christ. He says that He wills never to remember their sins, our sins anymore. But that's positionally. That has to do with our eternal salvation. That has to do with our security in Christ. But there's another area that sin involves us, and that is our fellowship in the family of God. And even though we're now in the family of God, and positionally we can never be removed from that, we're secure in our Lord Jesus Christ, our fellowship with our Father can be broken because of sin. And that's why John writes, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just. He's faithful and He's just. Those are two powerful words. To forgive us because of the basis of what He's done for us. To forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want to say something that's just struck my heart just not long ago. And it's going to sound wrong, okay? So bear with me and think about it. I don't believe Christians ever have to ask for forgiveness. Now, that doesn't sound right, does it? No? Doesn't sound right. But what we have to do is be willing to confess. And if we're willing to confess, He's already promised the forgiveness. We never ask for forgiveness. We're always asked to confess. And as soon as we confess, we know He is faithful and He is just to forgive us of our sins. He's faithful. He'll always do it. Never have to ask for forgiveness. It's better to deal with the confession of the sin and let Him do the forgiveness. And then number four, immediately expel the thought from our minds. Immediately expel the thoughts from our minds. I'm going to read a verse in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And so we have the responsibility to confess and the responsibility to forsake the sin. Yes, it's Proverbs 28 and verse 13. And then number five, we're to train our minds to think of pure, wholesome thoughts. And I'm giving you Philippians 4:8 that we've already read for that. We need to guard against the inputs of our mind. You know, like a computer, garbage in is garbage out. Well, it's the same with our mind. With our mind, garbage in is garbage out. And you know, computers have a lot of different functions, and there's a debate about if you can ever erase something that's put into a computer. If people are smart enough and they know all the tricks, they can really bring back anything that was put into a computer. I'm told that. I guess if you take the hard drive and put it down and take a sledgehammer, which I've done for a couple of things, and just crush the hard drive, well, you've probably have wiped it out. No one's going to mess with it after that point. But you know, you never can wipe out the input of the mind. There's no ability to do it. I'll be transparent with you to some degree. There are times when I've looked at things. There's times when I've been in situations. And if I allow it, it comes back up. It's still there. You see, the things that we put into our brain, into our mind, into our computer, it's permanent. It's there. There's no button to say erase. And we can struggle with these things on and on in life. And so we need to train our minds to think of things that are pure. Guard against the input. This is an age where our society loves to be entertained. And a lot of times when I'm speaking to young people that I know have a habit of loving to go to movies, it's an area that I know is debatable, to watch the worldly movies. There's a lot of good movies out, a lot of great Christian movies that are coming out by people that love the Lord. But there's a lot of filth. There's a lot of junk. My daughter was in a situation where she went with a bunch of other young people to watch a movie. And in the middle of the movie, she felt so ugly. She felt so dirty. She said she just wanted to get up and run out and walk out. And I think that's what she did. She did do that. She got up and she ran out. And I've asked the young people to do this. When you're in the theater and you're watching this entertainment, whatever it is, turn to the Holy Spirit sitting right here, because, you know, He is there. The Holy Spirit abides within us, and ask Him, you know, 2 Corinthians, the last verse in 2 Corinthians says that we can have communication with the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what do you think of this movie? Are you enjoying it? You glad you're here? See what He says to your heart. See what He says. He's likely grieved if it's not profitable. And you know, the thing about the Holy Spirit is He can't leave. He's stuck there. You know, the Holy Spirit gets stuck in a dirty vessel. He can't leave. So He's there. And that's why He grieves. The Holy Spirit has emotions. It's a powerful thing to think that we can actually cause the Holy Spirit to be sorrowful. We can cause the Holy Spirit to grieve, to be sad. The third person of the Trinity, and we can actually make them grieve and sorrow? Yes. And our mind many times has a lot to do with that. And so we have to have the ability to train our minds, require personal discipline, to change our life habits, to avoid the cesspools of the world. It may mean that you drive a different way to work. It might mean that you don't go in certain stores. It might mean that you don't turn on certain radio stations. It might mean you don't go to certain theaters. It might mean that you limit yourself to certain activities and devices, but you have to have personal discipline. And the Holy Spirit will give you the strength to do it if you're yielded to Him. Number six, fill your heart and mind with the Word of God. The Word of God has a cleansing effect on our minds. And I want you to see something in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'll get there in a minute. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now I want you to remember what the effect of the Word of God is going to do in your life. Look what it says. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Keep your finger there and go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And what's going to happen? Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. It's the exact same effect. When we fill ourselves with the Word of God, it's the exact same thing as yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit within us. Those two verses together give us the key, give us the secret to unlocking the power of the Spirit of God within our life. God's Word expels the voices of evil. You've often heard the little ditty, this book will keep you from evil, or evil will keep you from this book. It's powerful. And I would encourage you heartily, if you're not in a reading program, if you're not going through the Word of God daily, I encourage everyone to go through the Scriptures once a year, the whole entire Bible. It's not hard to do. It's usually four chapters a day and maybe an extra chapter on Sunday, and you go through the whole book. You can do it in a lot of different ways. There's all kind of reading schedules out there, everything from cover to cover to choice gleanings calendars to other reading plans. It's there. Fill yourself with the Word of God. Number seven, and I hope you'll just bear with me. I'm going a little bit over, but I'm almost done. Number seven, avoid idleness by staying busy in the things of God. William MacDonald says this, and again, a very respected brother in the Lord. Times of greatest danger are moments of idleness when the body is well fed and well rested. There is a tremendous protection and security in a life of tireless service for Christ. The man who has learned to redeem the time has less struggle with random thoughts that seek admission. I think there's a powerful bunch of wisdom there. And this thought, this poem comes to our hearts. Search all my thoughts, the secret springs, the motives that control, the chambers where polluted things hold empire o'er my soul. And so we see that it is possible to have a pure mind. It's going to be a struggle, like any warfare. It's going to be a battle. It's not going to be easy, but the Holy Spirit is there to guide us through the process. But we have a responsibility as well. And so if you're battling with the things of the mind, keep battling and keep searching for the victory that comes through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we do confess before you that we struggle, that our minds entertain things that should not be entertained. That thoughts come in and they're not shooed out as quick as they should be. Lord, keep us confessing these things. Keep us desiring to have a life that is a vessel clean and fit for the Master's use. And Lord, we trust that as we discipline and follow the Word of God, that you will bring blessing, that you will bring victory, and that the enemy will be captured and brought before you and declared to be what he is, an enemy prisoner captured by the Holy Spirit. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.